The Gift That Keeps On Giving. It's about 4 weeks ago that we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. That 4 weeks is about how many days? 28 days. Jesus ascended back into heaven in 40 days after his resurrection. So he had 40 days to wrap things up on the earth. And we've been looking at some of those events, things that took place during that time. We know that the crucifixion and the resurrection took Jesus' followers completely by surprise. When this happened, they were probably figuring, what do we do now? Have we wasted several years out of our lives by following Jesus around? What's going to happen now? And that's the question that we asked last Sunday, where to from here? So who can remember where to from here? The four where to's. Can you remember any of them? Where do we go from here? What was the first place they were supposed to go to? Galilee, right. And it's in Galilee that Jesus did several very important things. It was where he actually told them, go into all the nations. They were out somewheres. And the other thing that happened in Galilee was what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. They were fishing, and Peter is taken aside by Jesus and asked if he really loved him. So Galilee, where else were they supposed to, where else or what else were they supposed to do now? Follow. One of the next things to do was to follow. And of course, we talked about Jesus leaving. Within a few days, he's leaving and they're supposed to follow him. So we've got to think about what does he mean by that. Then in Galilee, he told them to go. So they went to Galilee. There he told them to go. Where did he tell them to go? Sorry? Jerusalem. And Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. One of the passages actually says, go to the nations, but start in Jerusalem. So I want to concentrate on one of the passages that we already read last week, and that's from Acts chapter 1. We'll read Acts chapter 1. And verses 1 to 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The final where to from here, before they even started in Jerusalem, was wait. So they were first supposed to go to Galilee, then they were told to follow Jesus, then they were told where to go, where they would be going, but before you go anywhere, wait. Wait for what the Father has promised. The disciples had lived and breathed Jesus for several years. His words and his works. And They saw his example. They watched him closely. They saw the way that he made disciples. It was well known to them how he preached, he taught, he healed. And they knew that he now asked them to go and make disciples. And they probably knew pretty much what to do. We have the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. And I don't know how long it would take us to read through the Gospels, through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the events of Jesus' life. But if you spread those events over 2 years or 2.5 years or whatever time Jesus walked together with his disciples, a lot happened in that period of time, right? A lot happened. In fact, John says, if everything that Jesus did and taught were written in a book, the world wouldn't be able to contain the books. So you figure, wow, they must have done a lot. And I think maybe that has something to do with what Jesus did before he came to this earth. Maybe the fact that he was there at creation. Whatever. That's John's description. Lots happened. And I think the teachings that Jesus gave over the course of those years were repeated over and over and over again. The basic teachings we get combined or distilled in these four Gospels. And then they're expounded on further in the rest of the New Testament. But these men knew the teachings of Jesus. Over and over again, they'd heard them. Now they could probably have done what Jesus did. But Jesus told them to wait. Don't just do it. In order to do this, you need the gift of supernatural power, the Holy Spirit. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. What was Luke's profession? And he was a doctor, he was a medical doctor, and he was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. Luke wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts 30 to 50 years after the time of Jesus. So he's writing things down that he has heard, that people have written down over the years, and just compiling them in a very orderly manner. Luke is an educated Greek. He probably came from either Antioch or Philippi, Syrian Antioch, which is in Turkey today. He had excellent use of the Greek language. People talk about how he wrote. He wrote beautifully. He had a beautiful way of writing. And he was acquainted with both the Greek culture and the Jewish culture. He's got his detailed history written into these books. And they're accurate. Both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Mark emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. So Luke, who's a very educated person, as a person, he's got a brilliant mind. He can figure things out. He knows how to make people well. He is talking a lot about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is needed to do what Jesus asked them to do. In fact, sometimes people talk about the book of Acts as, it's actually the Acts of the Apostles, talk about the book of Acts as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So if you read the book of Luke and you read the book of Acts, many, many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The supernatural help that we're going to need in fulfilling the command of Jesus to go to all the nations. Just read a couple of verses from that passage once again. Verse 5. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hadn't the first disciples already received the Holy Spirit? Do you know the account in, I believe it's the book of John? Just read that. So they were supposed to wait after Jesus left this earth, they were supposed to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 20, Jesus, actually the first day of after his resurrection, appeared to them. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you think it happened then? It did. They received the Holy Spirit. I can't believe Jesus would say that and declare that to them without it happening. So they already had received the Holy Spirit, but they were supposed to wait for a baptism of power. Now, baptism, like we said last Sunday, is a bit of a drastic term. The picture is of a vessel being dipped or plunged beneath the surface of water, coming up full and dripping and running over. That's the idea of baptism. And in other words, I think when they were baptized by the Spirit, they would know it. It would be obvious. Just again in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, 12 to 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. So this is after Jesus' ascension. He's gone into heaven. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. We'll talk a little bit about the ascension, what that means, the ascension. Next Sunday is probably the closest to 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. So we'll talk about the ascension next Sunday. This is after that. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So these are the people that are present there. And they are in the position of waiting. They're waiting for what God was promised, this baptism of the Spirit that was promised. What are they doing when they're waiting? Praying. They all joined together constantly in prayer. And let's go to Acts 2 and verses 1 to 13. What happened? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much to drink." So this is the experience that Jesus told them to wait for. Then Peter gets up and he begins to talk about, this is what Joel talked about, "My Spirit will be poured out on all flesh." Young men and older and women and men together and children, this is what was talked about in the prophet Joel. And from then on, the power of the Holy Spirit is evidenced in the lives and events described in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was defending their actions. They had just healed a man who was a cripple, who sat at the gate to the temple, and he was healed, and he came leaping and dancing into the temple, and they began to wonder what had happened, asked them, in whose name is this happening, and they were actually then told not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter gets up, and he's defending their actions, the miracle, and their teaching to the rulers and elders and the teachers of the law. So something has happened to Peter. He's become very bold suddenly and has no problem declaring in whose name they are doing these things. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, and this was again after they had been told never again to teach in the name of Jesus, what did they do? They said, God, hear our prayer. They're telling us not to talk in Jesus' name anymore. You need to help us. After they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Same people. It had already happened. It happened again. Acts chapter 6. Here they are choosing leaders and deacons. Church has been born. Different things are happening. They got different people to take care of, including widows, and they needed some leaders. They needed some deacons to do some of the practical things instead of just the teaching that the disciples were required to do. So they looked for men known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And they find a man named Stephen, who is a man full of the Spirit and of faith. Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We know what happened to Stephen. He was declaring again what God had done over the years and how the Jews had rejected Jesus. And he upset them so badly that they began to stone him. And at just about before he began to be stoned, he was declared again to be full of the Holy Spirit. So I have a question here. How do you know when someone is full of the Holy Spirit? How would we guess when someone was filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a rhetorical question. You can answer it in your mind, or we can answer it out loud. I, for one, think that it takes someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit to know when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you think? There was speaking in tongues. That was probably one of the evidences. I think mostly these men were beginning to think, talk, and act like Jesus. So I'm asking this question about myself. Would someone know about me or about you? There's a person full of the Holy Spirit. How would they know? And, you know, I think a person can even speak in tongues. And it might not be that obvious that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a possibility. And maybe display other gifts of the Spirit. But I think basically, those who are filled with the Spirit begin to think, act, and talk like Jesus talked. So there's something there, I think, that we probably need to think about. And I really think about this. If somebody was out to choose leaders amongst us, people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, would they look at you or would they look at me as those filled with the Holy Spirit? Going on in the book of Acts, there was a group of Samaritan believers who were evangelized by Philip, and they believed in Jesus and were baptized with the baptism of John. Then the baptism of John the Baptist. Then Peter and John come along and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we didn't. We didn't. And so Peter and John came along, they laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Spirit. When Paul became a Christian on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. He already knows Jesus. He already has become a believer in Jesus. And Ananias is told to go and pray for Paul that he will be filled with the Spirit. Ananias goes to Paul, who is already a believer, who had been blinded on the road to Damascus, lays his hands on Saul and prays that his eyes will be opened and that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. Peter, in Cornelius' house, he's required to go now to the Gentiles, a new thing for Peter. While he is preaching to them about this Jesus, without Peter doing anything, the Holy Spirit falls on these people, this bunch of Gentiles meeting together in Cornelius' house. So the Holy Spirit is becoming evident in these stories in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, group of believers, while they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul and send them out." So while they were worshiping and while they were fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. They learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. How he spoke, whether in audible voice or whether just in their minds or their imaginations, thoughts that came into them, it doesn't say particularly. And these two, Barnabas and Saul, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So not only did these group of believers send them out, the Holy Spirit sent them out as well. It says, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Word of God. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, this statement appears. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to write this letter, to explain to the Gentiles what you need to do and what you don't need to do when it comes to the Jewish laws. So people were in agreement with what the Holy Spirit was saying. This Holy Spirit, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, separate from Jesus, separate from the Father, and yet one with them. A mystery, and yet a person. I don't know if you ever hear people referring to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is a person. So we normally refer to the Holy Spirit in the masculine as he. And we know also that God is beyond the masculine and feminine, so is made up of both, or our understanding of both. Anyways, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and the letter sent to the Gentile believers. Paul and his companions, Silas was one of them, were kept at one point from going into a certain place by the Holy Spirit, kept from preaching the Word of God in Asia. So while they were sent initially to the nations, the Holy Spirit actually kept them from going to certain places. There was reasons, not necessarily explained, but the Holy Spirit was instrumental in keeping them from going to a certain place at a certain time. Paul finds some disciples in Acts chapter 19 from Ephesus and asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And then they answered, "We have never heard of the Holy Spirit. We never heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So then he lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves today, have you and I received the Holy Spirit? Let me just go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to 39. Peter replied, this is to the crowd of people that had gathered on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had been poured out in such a dramatic way. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." you will receive the Holy Spirit. If you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So I believe we all have received the Holy Spirit when we believed. We repented and believed. We all received the Holy Spirit. Can we receive more of the Holy Spirit? Or can we receive the Holy Spirit more completely? I believe that as we desire more of the Holy Spirit, as we are emptied of ourselves, as we want more of His presence and His power, as we make more room for Him, as we surrender ourselves to His will, we can experience more fully the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 5, the passage which Adele read, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we read that the way it actually was written, it says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing process. Filled at one time, but continually filled again and again. Constant and increasing. If we talk about vessels, we're probably leaky vessels. We lose what we have very quickly, and we need to be filled over and over again. And this is a gift that, when received, keeps on giving. This gift enables us, it empowers us, it makes us bold. It does something for us, but it causes also in us a desire to give and empowers us to give what we have been given. In fact, if we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't help but want to give it away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit Himself is a giver of gifts. He gives us power and wisdom and boldness, but we also know that the Holy Spirit gave a whole bunch of gifts to the church, gifts to individuals in the church. We won't go into that today, but there are about four passages in the Scriptures. There's one from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, the passage that Adele read, and 1 Peter that talk about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to individuals. Not all of us are the same. But the gifts are not given for our benefit. They are, but they're not entirely for our benefit. They are for others, the gift that keeps on giving. It's really what God is all about. The verse that Adele quoted in her children's feature. God loved the world so much that He gave. If we have the Holy Spirit will be within us, not only to give us what we need, but to give away over and over and over again. So I want to conclude with one passage from a book that Luke wrote, the book of Luke, and chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. Lots of questions that come up when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and lots of potential controversy when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But instead of concentrating on that which might divide us or cause controversy, we need to open ourselves to what the Holy Spirit really wants to do in us and through us. And this passage of Scripture may give us something of an attitude to have. So Jesus is speaking, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So, another rendition of this particular story, or asking, seeking, knocking, it just talks about good gifts. Here, Luke identifies it as a gift of the Holy, the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So we're in the right if we ask for the Holy Spirit, if we ask for more of God. We can do this. It's allowed. And I don't think any of us would feel that we have enough of God. We all need more. And sometimes there's so much of ourselves in us, there's not a big capacity. So we have something of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't occupy us entirely. And so I want to encourage all of us, and myself included, let's ask for more of the Spirit. Let's open ourselves. Let's surrender ourselves, that which is of ourselves. So much of who we are and what we say and do is a mixture. So a lot of ourselves is there, something of the Holy Spirit. We've been changed. We've been touched majorly, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we can all ask for, a gift that keeps on giving. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you just didn't give these disciples, your disciples, an assignment without empowering them to actually fulfill this. Lord, when we realize how poorly we've done, we realize how much we need your strength, your power, your boldness. We would love to see your power at work through our words and our actions. So this morning, as an act of worship, we open ourselves up to you to ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we're very conscious of our need for you and our need to fulfill what you've called us to do, to go to the nations, but starting right here in our own town, in our own community, to tell the good news of Jesus. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is a gift that you want to give to us. And this morning, we want to receive that gift, make room for that gift, and allow that gift to be operative in our lives, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of all those around us, that we can give you away by the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.